So anyway, welcome to church. My name's Matt. I'm the associate pastor here. There's no other place that you should be other than right here. If you're not excited about the good news, the fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected, he is not dead, he is alive. If you're not excited about that, then you are in the wrong place, all right? Amen. Listen, I look around at our world, and I see hopelessness, okay? I meet a lot of people, and they're hopeless. Hope has a name. His name's Jesus. I don't apologize for getting slightly Pentecostal on you. I thought I might not even been playing the right notes. I don't care, man. That song just gets me for some reason. Because I've been hopeless, right? I wasn't always a pastor. I've been hopeless. I've been there. I've been to the point where I said, I'm drowning. And you know what? It's a terrible feeling. But when you rely on the name of Jesus, daggone it, man. Look where I'm at now, huh? Annie, who would have thought? Deb, my mother-in-law is in the front row. If anybody wants to give testimony and a good word today, she can do it. All right, so hey, it's Easter. My message title today is He's Not Here. And I'm sure that most of you in this room have prepped for at least a speech, right? You all had speech class in high school. So I'm sure you've prepped or prepared for some kind of speech in some point of your life. And sometimes the topic is given to you. Sometimes it isn't. Sometimes you knew a lot about the topic, and some speeches required a little more research. Everyone has a little different system of preparation. Every pastor or speaker has a little different system. To give you a little glance into mine, I kind of sit there and like on a Tuesday when I come into work and just let my mind blast off, right? I just sit in my chair and just go to space. And hopefully while, you know, before I land, I can grab some cognizant thought that can be applied while I'm in my little mental orbit there. And so through that process, as I prepare to preach about Easter, right, I think we can all agree that the Easter story is pretty well known. And when Danny told me I was preaching today, I sat in my chair on Tuesday and I racked my brain for like some different new and improved, like, crazy plot twist for those of you that only come once or twice a year. Because I feel bad, because for those of you that come once or twice a year, you always have to hear the same story. But then, per usual, as I'm sitting there, the Holy Spirit smotes me on the head and gets me back in line. And I start to wonder, why am I trying to reinvent? Why am I trying to reinvent the wheel? Because the story we're celebrating today doesn't need embellished. It doesn't need enhanced. This is the gospel. It's the good news. It's the greatest news that humanity has ever received. And if you're in here and the fact that you only go to church once or twice a year, maybe that tells me that you haven't gotten it yet. I'm not being mean to you. But today I'm going to tell you the incredible story of a death and resurrection of my Savior, of Jesus Christ. And do you know why I'm going to do that today? Not only is it Easter, and that's what I'm supposed to do because it's Easter, but because statistics and numbers tell me very clearly that in a room full of this many people and an audience that will listen to this online, there's unsaved people here. There's unsaved people that are going to listen to this message. Matt, what does unsaved mean? Unsaved means that you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the Lord of your life. You've never had the moment in linear time, okay? Humans are in linear time. It's on a line, what I did last week, last year, what I'm going to do tomorrow. Linear, okay? God sees all time. We're on the linear time, okay? There has to be a time in that linear life of yours that you've accepted Jesus Christ, that you've forfeited your own life and said, here, Jesus, my life is not mine anymore. It's yours now. Listen, you can go to church your whole life and never have done that. And do you know what's crazy about the story that I'm about to tell you today? Is after you hear it, you're never going to be the same. You can't be the same. Something inside you happens when you hear the incredible love and sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Something happens inside of you. And regardless of your decision, you're forced to accept or reject. So I'll give you a second if you found yourself in the wrong place. I'll give you a second to get up and leave if you've never heard the gospel before. Because once you do, you will not be the same, I promise. Amen. You will be forced to accept or reject. So I'll give you a minute to leave. What if someone got up and left? I thought about that. I was like, whoa, dude, that guy, woo! Anyway, I was made to be here. I'm out. No. All right. Listen, because it's about to be too late, okay? Because now, after you hear this, you can't say you didn't know. So let's get into it. We're going to start in Mark. Mark 15 is where we're going to be at for most of the time today. Mark 15, verse 37 and 38, it says this. Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. Verse 38, and the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So this is where we're going to enter into the story. We're going to enter into the story with Jesus already on the cross. His journey here was not a pretty one. He had recently endured torture and pain inflicted by professional Roman soldiers, like that was their job. Like, honey, how was your day at work today? I got to torture and beat to death about six people. Like, this is what they did to Jesus. We can't possibly fathom what he went through up and into this point. And I've done Easter messages where that was kind of my focus, right? I don't know why I did it to myself. It was brutal, the prep. But I wanted to focus on that sacrifice, on that piece of it, so that people could just try to understand just a little bit of what Jesus went through to show how much he loves you. I've tried to get demonstrations of people to come up here and get beat with a cat of nine tails. I haven't been able to do that yet. I feel like that would give a little bit of to the story. Danny, you ready? Just bite this towel. But he loves you, right? And it never gets easier to talk about. Ever. This whole week, I text Annie, I'm like, I'm a mess. Here I am. And then she's like, thanks, because now I'm a mess. But it's brutal, and it's difficult to talk about, but you need to know what he did for you. And as his final moments on that cross, as fully human approach, he experiences the worst pain that you and I could. We can't even hardly talk about it. It's the pain that I believe that Jesus was trying to avoid. Remember when he was in the garden and he's praying and his sweat is like drops of blood and he's pleading with his Father. God, he's saying, listen, if this cup can pass from me, let's figure something else out. But guess what? At the end of the day, your will. I know what has to happen. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's trying to avoid in the Garden of Gethsemane. All right? Listen, anybody in here, just to give you a little application. How many have been sent to the room to wait for a parent to come up with whichever preferred weapon that they saw fit that day? Anybody been sent to their room? Right? You've been sent to go to your room. Go to your room. And you know, and you're sitting there on your bed and you're just waiting, right? And that anticipation of that spanking is most often far worse than the spanking itself, right? I think the anticipation, Jesus was preparing there in the garden for the biggest cosmic spanking that the world has ever seen. Because Jesus was preparing for a sacrifice. He knew what he was going to do. And this is Jesus, the pain that I'm talking about is him being forsaken by his Father. The pain Jesus endured up until that point on the cross was indescribable. The physical pain. But I believe that the physical pain paled in comparison to what Jesus must have felt. For the first time, he experienced this separation from the eternal harmony. Listen, they started time. That Trinity, they started time. What they did before that, I have no idea, but they were together. In this one moment on the cross, while Jesus was about to take his last breath, Jesus was forsaken. God turned his back on his son so that you and I would never have to be forsaken. In this one moment, he took everything that was reserved for me and you. Everything. And he took it upon himself so that I wouldn't have to. He experienced the full wrath of God so that we could experience the full peace of God. And while on earth, Jesus lived a life that we couldn't possibly live. And he paid a debt that you and I could never pay. The curtain that's talked about here, right? It's significant. It was in the front of the temple room. It was floor to ceiling. And it separated the rest from the most holy place, okay? The Holy of Holies. Now, this room was reserved for a party of one, okay? And that was God. God was in this room. That's where he dwelt among the Israelites. So from the tabernacle all the way in the wilderness, all the way to the temple, there was a Holy of Holies, and there was that curtain that separated. So symbolically, that curtain was a separation between God, a holy God, and sinful man, okay? That's us. And so once a year, the high priest, would go into that room, okay? And he would offer a sacrifice. It was called the Day of Atonement. So this one time a year, he would go and he'd make the sacrifice for the forgiveness of Israel, okay? When Jesus died on the cross, it doesn't matter what you've done. The thief on the cross, right? We look at the Bible, there's prostitutes, there's tax collectors. Whether you're a pastor or you're a pagan, the curtain separating the presence of God and the people was ripped from top to bottom. The barrier between you and God is no longer there. So for those of you that are working so hard to try to get to God, there is no barrier. The barrier has been completed. It's been ripped. It's been torn between you and God. It's Jesus now. That's the bridge. Now what? We see Jesus die on the cross. He's taking his last breath. It's ripped from top to bottom. Now what? Jesus is dead. There were tens of thousands of people that witnessed Jesus' ministry. He had a very tight group of 12 that had been following him everywhere he went for the past 3 years-ish. Jesus was their meal ticket. You know anything about the disciples? They were always trying to figure out a way to get to the top. And here they saw Jesus as their way to the top. But now all of a sudden he's dead. This supposed Messiah, this king that's going to save us from the Romans, he's dead. What'd they do? They scattered. These disciples that saw, they witnessed, they walked on water, they saw people fed, they saw people heal, dead people back to life. Jesus dies and they scattered because they thought they were next to hang on a Roman cross. But a man named Joseph of Arimathea, that was where he was from. This was a very wealthy Jewish guy that was a secret follower of Jesus, okay? It wasn't very cool in the Jewish community as leaders to think that Jesus was the Messiah, so he was undercover, okay? So after Jesus was dead, he went up and he asked Pilate if he could have Jesus' body, okay? The reason that he had to ask permission, right? Because it was common after Roman crucifixion to just leave the bodies up there. They would just leave them up there as kind of like a warning, obviously, to anybody that would want to mess with us, okay? And they would just let the animals kind of clean up the rest. So Pilate asked for his body, and the hills in and around Jerusalem, they were made of limestone, all right? Limestone's pretty soft. I'm not a big rock guy, but I know you can carve in it. And that's where they made their tombs. Right? They would just carve it right out of the mountain, okay? This is what Joseph of Arimathea did. Mark 15, verse 46 says this. Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth Then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance. I just want to take a second here. And this is going to be kind of whatever, but my whole entire Christian life, I might be the only one in the room, but there's been this huge deal about the stone rolled away. And the stone was rolled away. Big earth and this big, like, you know what I'm talking about? Like the stone was, it's like a really big deal as if like there's this supernatural power or that, or like Mount Everest was in the way of the tomb, right? It's just this really big deal. But there in Mark, it says that Joseph rolled the stone in front of the entrance. He just rolled it in front of the entrance. So he could have done it by himself, okay? Other gospels record that Nicodemus was also with him and prepared the body with Joseph. So he also maybe could have helped. Which brings me to another subpoint under this subpoint, just very quickly, because I'm going to get back to the stone. But this is for all my Bible skeptics out here, all right? There's some Bible skeptics that don't really believe what the Bible says. And when it talks about, like I said, like Nicodemus, some other gospels mention Nicodemus, some don't. I want to let you know about the Bible, that silence on any topic, whatever it might be, okay, it doesn't mean that it isn't there. It just means that the writer didn't mention it for one reason or another, okay? So when you read the four gospels, you're going to read things like, this story is the same as this story, but they're not really, like, where's Nicodemus at? All right, this story at the grave has two angels. This one has one. Where's the other angel at? Well, it's coming from four different human perspectives, okay? We could have an incident right here. I could bring Danny up, and I could beat him with the cat of nine tails, and each one of you would have a little different description of the exact same story. Some would point out the whip. Some would point out how hard I'm hit. You know what I'm saying? There's different things, different personalities that focus on different aspects of what's happening. So just because Mark is silent about Nicodemus, it doesn't mean that he couldn't have helped with the stone or whatever, right? It doesn't mean that the Gospels are wrong. So that's my sub-point for Bible skeptics that say, well, I read this and then I read this and it's not the same. Absence doesn't mean it's not there. They just didn't talk about it. Now, back to the stone, okay? Joseph was wealthy. He was a rich guy. So his tomb, okay, would have more than have likely been above average, okay? He would have had it made very nice so people would know who he is and all that kind of stuff. So it would have been, you know, the engineering probably would have been pretty slick. Do y'all remember the ancient pyramids, right? Like, people back then were pretty smart, okay? So the tomb itself would have been roughly big enough. Most of them you had kind of had to stoop in, but it was big enough that you could walk in, all right? So the hole was decent size. The rock would have been decent size. So I get the imagery, you know, I get the imagery. The stone was rolled away. Ooh, it's magnificent. But when we look more closely, it wasn't the size of the stone that was keeping Jesus inside the tomb. More carefully, and as I do research, more importantly, it would have been the seal, the Roman seal that was put over the stone, okay? So I don't think the rock was as much of an issue, but the tomb, let me talk to you about this seal. It was sealed by, they would string a cord, okay, across that stone that was rolled over the entrance, and the cord on each side would be like clay or something to where, you know, it would stay, obviously. So Jewish leaders, okay, once Jesus was put in the tomb, they wanted more security. They wanted even more than just that Roman seal. So they asked the Romans, they said, just station some guards in front of that tomb, all right? Just please, listen, they're telling these Roman guards, we just got to get past day three. That's it. Just keep his body in there for 3 days, because if it gets to the fourth day, his whole story, all of this falls apart. He's not the Son of God, and we can go back to business as usual. Because there wasn't anyone in the entire Roman kingdom, the entire Roman Empire, that didn't know the consequences of breaking that Roman seal. If you were to break a Roman seal, whether it be on a scroll or on a tomb, it was an automatic torture and death sentence for any guilty party involved. No questions asked. So that it wasn't the stone. It was the Roman guards and that seal that was terrifying people. Listen, no stone is going to keep my Jesus in a tomb. So whether it was Mount Everest or whether it was a Roman seal, when the third day came, there was nothing that could keep my Savior in that tomb, hand-carved by Joseph of Arimathea. There was nothing keeping my Jesus in there. Mark 16, verses 1 through 7, it says this. Mark 16, 1 through 7. Saturday evening came when the Sabbath ended. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, Jesus, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. Verse 3, on the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, right, had been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Verse 7, now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus isn't going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. Listen, folks, this is the greatest part of the story. Some very special women were coming to show respect for a lost loved one, right? One was his mother. And what they found was an angel proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The angel said, he's not here. Jesus called his shot. He said, I'm going to die, but on the third day, I'm coming back. He's the only person in human history that said he was coming back, and he actually came back. Muhammad, he's not coming back. Buddha, he's not coming back. Gandhi, he's not coming back. Jesus is alive. I can't go visit him. He's alive. There's no question that the ministry, the agony and the suffering of being crucified, and even the death of Jesus are absolutely incredible things. And I am so thankful for those things. But as we talked about a little last week, all those things, his ministry, his sacrifice, his death, his torture, all of that would be a complete waste of time if the resurrection wasn't a real thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, it says this, and if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ, is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. Listen to me, everything that I'm doing, everything that my father is doing, everything that my grandfather is doing. Listen, I don't know if you know this about me, but I'm a third generation pastor. Grandpa's a pastor, dad's a pastor. I really tried not to be a pastor, but here I am. We have three generations right this very second, right now. How cool. Right now, in linear time, that would totally be wasting their time preaching the gospel if the resurrection isn't real. That's cool, right? Three generations preaching Jesus right now. Amen. There's more evidence about the resurrection than we have time to go into today, but you can read at the end of Matthew, once Jesus resurrects from the grave, you read about how the religious leaders, they bribed the guards to say that the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. They paid him, right? They paid him well, and they bought it, and that was spread, and the Bible says it's spread even to this day. The great cover-up. But listen, folks, the reality of the resurrection, we know that we can now be made right with God. That's the good news. The resurrection was the ultimate defeat of sin and death. So when God looks at you, when he looks at you, Mick, he looks at you through the lens of Jesus. He doesn't see dirty, rotten sinner anymore. Because you know that's what you are and that's what I am. He doesn't see it. He sees the price that has already been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's some good news. You ready for this? Look at Mark 16 again. Look at Mark 16, verse 7 again. I want to show you something. I never had really noticed this at all. But it says this, now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. Including Peter. That's no accident. Why did he make that separation? Wasn't Peter already a disciple? So why would he say the disciples and Peter? Let me give you some good news for you wretched people out there, right? Let me give you some good news. Because Peter had gone off the rails, man. He had turned his back on all of those that he called brother. All of them. He had completely removed from the day Jesus died, Peter went, ran, hid. He completely removed himself. He denied even knowing Jesus. He had removed himself completely from Jesus of Nazareth. I know nothing about this man. This is where we see Peter right now. Who denied Jesus publicly 3 times? Peter. Who is the biggest train wreck of all the disciples, maybe outside that little last part with Judas? It was Peter, who almost drowned when he tried to walk on water. Peter. But who does Jesus say I'm going to build my church on? The rock, Peter. What? Here we see the radical love of Jesus and what he did on the cross and what he did in his resurrection. This is the good news. This is what I was talking about. The good news is that Jesus loves you and that he died for you and that he rose again and that he's coming back for you. And if he doesn't come back while I'm alive, I'm going to go see him in heaven when I die. Either way, I have eternal life. You can have eternal life through Jesus Christ and through him alone. This is what we call salvation. This is what we talk about when we're getting saved. It's unearned. It's unearned. It's undeserved. There's nothing you can do, and there's no way you deserve it. You know your heart. I know my heart. I don't deserve a home in heaven with Jesus. It's not earned. It must be accepted. Gifts can't be earned. No matter what you do, if I give you a Christmas present, you're not working for that. I gave it to you. But guess what? You got to accept it. The gift must be accepted. Have you accepted the gift of salvation today? Are you saved? Not a head knowledge. I'm not asking you if you know who Jesus is. I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking if you read your Bible. I'm not asking you any of those things. I'm asking if you're saved. It isn't based on your church attendance, and that's great news for you 1 and 2 times a year people. It's based on what Jesus did for you. What comes after that? What comes after I get saved? Matt, the church is full of hypocrites. Guess what, church? I've been treated, my dad's been treated, my grandfather's been treated worse by church people than anybody I've ever met in my whole life. It's the worst by those that call themselves Christians. So yeah, hypocrites, you're gonna get all that. We have liars, we have thieves, we have addicts. We have idolaters. Welcome to the club. You're a dirty, rotten sinner. Welcome. You're among good company. Listen, I preach from this stage all the sins that we're not supposed to commit. All the time. Danny preaches from this stage. Don't do this. Don't do that. Guess what? Follow me around. I'm going to have some sins in before I get out of the building. But thank Jesus that it's not because of what Matt does or doesn't do. It's because of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. By grace, something you don't deserve, you're saved. My life is yours through faith. My heart says it. The Spirit confirms it. I'm saved. I need you to accept it. I need you to believe it. And I need you to live it. He's risen, church. That's good news. It's the best news the world has ever seen. And if you have it, guess who else needs it? Other people that aren't saved. If you're saved, guess what? Go get someone else saved. That's your job. Get to work. No one else is coming, all right? No one else is coming to witness to your loved one, to your spouse, to your whatever. It's you. You got the good news in you. Now go act like you got the good news in you, right? Smile sometimes. I know I don't smile enough. Daggone it, I got Jesus in my life. I need to smile more. He's risen. Church, happy Easter. I love you. I care about you. As the praise team comes, we'll give a little time of response. Listen, I told you, you've heard the message of Jesus Christ. You are not the same when you leave. It enters your ear gates. Your heart has to make a decision. You accept or reject the good news of Jesus Christ. So go ahead and stand to your feet. We're going to play a little music. Listen, you don't have to come up here and do all kind of rah-rah, right? You can deal with the Lord right there in your seat. But when I tell you that there are unsaved people in this room, you know and God knows where your heart is, all right? I gave you the good news. Listen, if you're basing your spirituality on other Christians, you're always going to be disappointed, I promise you. It's about Jesus and what he did on the cross and how he resurrected, he's raised from the, like, period. Don't base it off Matt. Please don't base it off Danny. Base it off what Jesus did for you, all right? And take that good news to the world, because I'm telling you, they're hurting, dude. The world is in bad shape, and there is no shortage of job security for Christians that want to do what they're supposed to do. So as we play, I got to go play, but if you have not come to the understanding, knowledge, and saving grace of Jesus Christ, don't leave this building before you get that squared away. Because guess what? When you leave, that thing that you felt in your heart when I said someone's not saved in here, that thing that you felt that you can't really explain, that can quickly go away once you get in the car and you start worrying about dinner and kids biting each other. And okay? Deal with that. You understand? We got people here that would love to tell you about the love of Jesus Christ. All right? Happy Easter.